My honor to be able to open God's word with you. So please take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. As I shared during one of our one of the times on a Wednesday night when Pastor Odell allowed me to share a little bit, a short devotional, I've been studying in the pastoral epistles during this furlough. It's been really good for my heart. As many of you understand the context of the pastoral epistles with the Apostle Paul writing to young pastors and encouraging them and teaching them and instructing them what to then share with their churches. And as a young pastor, I found great encouragement in using my furlough time and meditating in those scriptures. So tonight, I would love then to share and to walk through a very familiar passage of scripture for many of us, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, as it shares some important information and important truth about the gospel and about the grace of God. Look in your Bibles with me in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you." Let's pray as we open God's word together. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. I praise you, and we are so grateful for the fact that you loved us enough to send your son to die in our place when we were still your enemies. When we stood against you, your son paid the price for our sins. We're grateful that he did not remain dead, but he rose again to be able to offer us eternal life and hope. I pray as we open your word tonight that you would speak clearly through it, that you would open the eyes of our heart to accept what you have for us in this text. I pray that you would teach us about your great grace and we would allow us to understand more and more about how we can live for you and please you. And Lord, I ask that you would enlarge our hope, that we would be willing to share with others this special truth that you revealed to us in your word. In your name I pray, amen. In our text tonight, we see three ways that the grace of God changes us, because God wants to change us through his grace. And in verse 11, we see the first way that the grace of God changes us, in that the grace of God brings salvation. Verse 11, it talks about God's grace. Grace is commonly referred to be an unmerited gift. Therefore, when our text refers to the grace of God, it is the act of God whereby he gives us something we don't deserve or didn't earn. But in our verse, in the first verse, in verse 11, this verb is very interesting in the sense that it says the unmerited gift has appeared or been made manifest. But it carries with it the connotation of suddenly appearing, as when light comes in the midst of complete darkness. We've been very blessed during our furlough to be able to stay with my in-laws, Steve and Judy Folks, and really very, very grateful for that ability to arrive somewhere, a nice, comfortable place for us to live for about 7 to 8 months. And they have a beautiful basement that we've been able to stay in. But as you can imagine, in a basement, there can be some darkness. And so, especially in our bedroom, there's hardly any light at night. But the other issue that we have is that we have one of our sons that's a very early riser. And so a couple times during this furlough, we've had Eli come through the door very early in the morning and just flip the lights on. And so you can imagine the shock, as many of you have experienced, where he comes into a completely dark room, flips the light on, the light wakes us up, and he says, "Good morning." That's just his personality. He's a very much of a morning person. But that's the idea here in this text, that the grace of God shockingly appeared in this dark world of sin and hopelessness in the person of Jesus Christ. The scriptures are very clear in that because of our sin, we certainly did not deserve for God to send Jesus Christ, the perfect and sinless Son of God, into this world. We were his enemies. But Jesus became grace incarnate, grace in the flesh, and appeared to us, as this text says, that he might bring us salvation. And if we jump down to verse 14 then in our passage, we see how he brought us salvation. Look in verse 14, it says, Jesus, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people. Jesus Christ willingly and graciously sacrificed himself on the cross in order to pay the price for our sins, to purchase us so that we become his and set apart for his glory as his own unique, special people. We work in Romania. Many of you know a little bit about our background as we work with the Roma people. The Roma are an ethnic group of people, also known as gypsies, that originated in northern India and over 1,000 years ago started to travel and migrate across the globe. And from the very beginning of that migration, and even up until this day, the Roma have always been identified as a special group of people, but mostly in a negative sense. Throughout their history, they have been marginalized and pushed to the outside of society. They've been labeled untrustworthy. They've been labeled worthless. They've been looked down upon. They've been persecuted throughout their history. They have been told by so-called Christians that they do not possess souls that can even be saved. And we are regularly asked in our ministry why we are wasting our time with the Roma, because they will never change. And they're set aside as a special group of people in a very negative sense. But herein lies the beauty of the grace of God. Because in verse 11, it teaches us that the grace of God brings salvation and has appeared to whom? It says to all men. And I say this quite frequently in my preaching in Romania, that it doesn't matter if you're an American or if you're a Romanian or if you're Roma, the grace of God is sufficient to save all men who trust in him. And Christ, through his grace, is actively redeeming people from all nations, from all ethnicities, from all backgrounds, and changing them by his grace to place them in his own special, unique group. And if you're here today and you have never trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, it doesn't matter your background or your past. It doesn't matter what you have done or how sinful you think you are. The grace of God is completely unmerited and is not awarded on the basis of what we have done. It brings salvation and can change your heart if you simply believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and that he rose again. And if you ask him to save you through faith alone, you'll be changed by this amazing grace. That's what happened in the life of this young lady in the next slide by the name of Sonia. Sonia is a young lady in our ministry, and her family is a very Orthodox family in that they believe that their religion plays an important part of their salvation, in the sense that they've all been baptized in the Orthodox Church. They participate in some of the ordinances of the Orthodox Church, and therefore, because of their relationship with the church and because of their religion, they have a special access to God. And we recognize that as very much a works-based way to access heaven. But Sonia has been in our ministry since she was a really small girl. She, in fact, attended Kim's kids class when they were meeting in the pig shed next to the house where we started our ministry. And so from a very young age, from the time she was very small, she heard the gospel of God and heard about the grace of God and how we can only come to God through faith in him. And we are only saved by his grace. And she grew to be a part of our youth group and continually heard this message. And so it was in this past year of ministry, as Kim was doing a Bible project with her, a Bible project in our ministry, or simply one-on-one Bible studies that we hold several times throughout the year with our young people. And she sat with Kim, and as Kim shared the gospel again about the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, she says, Kim, I believe that. I believe that the only way I can get to heaven is through a personal faith in Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin because I'm a sinner and I need him. I believe that he rose again. But I'm just not ready to tell anybody yet. Can you keep it a secret? And Kim looked at her and talked with her and prayed with her. And she said, when you're ready to share this about this truth, about this salvation, then we want to stand by you and do that. So it was only a couple months after that that Kim was leading a small group this time with Sonia in her group. And Sonia actually had some of her brothers in her group as well. And as Kim talked about Romans chapter 10, where it says you must, you know, believe in your heart and you must confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord, that Sonia, without any kind of prompting, stood up and said, you know what? I want everyone to know that this is what I have done. I have believed this in my heart. I shared that with Kim several months ago, but right now I'm ready to confess with my mouth in front of all of you that I know Jesus as my Savior. That is the beauty of the gospel. It's the beauty of God changing a life. Pray for Sonia that God would continue to work in her life and help her grow in her faith as well. But the grace of God brings salvation, because salvation is never something that we can earn or attain in our own power. It is always an unmerited gift, and it dramatically transforms us and changes us. First thing that we learn in this passage is that the grace of God brings salvation. The second thing we see in our passage is that the grace of God teaches us how then to live for him. Look in verse 12. They're teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. It is important for us then to see the progression in these verses. First, our hearts are changed by the grace of God and we are saved. And then it says we have the power to live for God. In my ministry context in Romania, this is often reversed by so-called evangelicals. Too many times I've heard preaching to the Roma that says you need to stop smoking, you need to stop drinking, you need to stop swearing, you need to get your life in order, and you need to change yourself. That's the terminology that they use in Romania. You need to change yourself, then you can get baptized, and then you can be saved. But that is the complete opposite of what it says in our text. You see, before coming to Christ, we have no power to change ourselves. The power only comes through salvation and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who is given to us when we are saved. In fact, if we just jump to the next chapter in Titus, it says it such in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, it's the Holy Spirit and the grace of God that changes us and gives us then the power to then live for Christ. And after salvation, the grace of God, that unmerited gift, then continues to teach us how to live for him. That word teaching there has the idea of training through discipline. One of the things I enjoy doing is running. I've done so for the past few years, and I really enjoy the quietness and the exercise of being out running. But I was able to complete my first marathon this past fall. But I didn't wake up that day for the day of the race and decide, okay, today's a good day to run a marathon and just go out and run 26 miles. It took actually about 5 months of training, where I started with just a few miles and worked my way up, and through training and discipline was able then to arrive on race day and complete that marathon. This is the idea of how the grace of God teaches us. When we first come to Christ, we do not have everything together spiritually. But even as children grow and learn, we also grow in our understanding and are progressively being sanctified, meaning we are becoming more holy or more like Christ. And that's how the grace of God teaches us to live with him, live for him progressively. But what does then the grace of God teach us to do? We see two aspects in this verse. First is the negative. The grace of God teaches us that we must deny or push away ungodliness, meaning that lifestyle that is characterized by pagans who live as if there is no God, or even those who claim to know Christ and live as if there is no God. That is all ungodliness. That's the way we ought to be. That's the kind of lifestyle we ought to push away. It says we also must deny or push away worldly lusts or that sin that easily entices us to violate God's standard, to violate his holiness, to violate his glory. We must push those things away. One of the things of ministry that I really enjoy is literacy ministry. In this next slide, you see a man that I worked with that was a part of another, of one of my colleagues' churches. But he's a member of a sister church, but he didn't know how to read. So for a period of several months, I had the opportunity to sit with him and to teach them how to read in our literacy ministry. But he was sitting with my colleague who served him then a piece of carrot cake at one time. Now, you have to understand, carrot cake is something very foreign in Europe overall, but it's very, very foreign to Roma people. But it looked good to him, and she didn't tell him what it was. She just put a piece of cake in front of him. So he pulls out his fork, and he starts at it. And it was really, really good. He started eating this carrot cake. He said, "Wow, this is amazing. I've never had cake like this." And he started to get through his cake, and he got about halfway through. And he looked at my colleague, and he says, "What is in this cake?" And she said, "Well, actually, it's cake with carrots in it." And immediately, he put his fork down, he pushed his plate away from him and said, "I'm done, I'm not eating anymore." Because in his mind, vegetables and cake didn't go together. Maybe some of you are like that. But that is, again, the idea in this text. This is what this verse is teaching. The grace of God teaches us that we cannot claim to know God and to be transformed by his grace and at the same time live as if there is no God, or to live continually pursuing sin and lust that defiles our relationship with God, because those two things don't go together. Therefore, the grace of God teaches us then to put down the fork and push away from ungodliness and worldly lusts, to push away from our pride that demands our own way and deflects from the glory of God. We must push away from our bitterness and our unwillingness to forgive. We must put down the fork on our hate and our anger, because through the unmerited gift of God, we have been granted freedom and forgiveness from these things. The grace of God teaches us that we must daily deny lust and temptation that seeks to replace the glory of God for our own temporary pleasure, because these things do not go together, it says. It teaches us to push away the negative, but it also teaches us about the positive. Because then it says we should live, first of all, soberly, meaning not controlled by anything, whether it be sin or substance. An inebriated man is often completely self-absorbed and unaware of what is going on around him. But on the contrary, a sober man is self-aware. He's aware of his circumstances. He's aware of what is in around him. He's aware of his own sinful heart. He's aware of his relationship with God and his relationship with others. So we live soberly when we refuse to blame shift. We live soberly when we recognize and we take responsibility for our own words and for our own actions. We live soberly when we are aware of opportunities to give God glory in our family, in our workplaces, in our community, in our church. When we are aware of our own selves and our own sinful hearts, but we are also aware of our relationships that God has given to us in a local church context, we ought to live soberly and looking out for others that are around us. It says we ought to live righteously, meaning that we go out of our way to do what is right. It is a refusal to live with hidden and unconfessed sin in our own lives. It means the grace of God teaches us that we do what is right even when it costs us. Living righteously also means that we stand up for what is right and we stand against injustice. Righteousness and justice are parallel terms in Scripture. So living righteously is embodied in Micah 6:8, where it says, "God has shown you, O man, what is good or right, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God's grace teaches us to live righteously. Soberly, righteously, and finally it says God's grace teaches us to live godly. Meaning that the grace of God endows in us a love for God so strong that we want to be like him. Most of you know we have three kids. Lucy's 8, and then Eli is 5, turning 6 next month, and Henry is 5. He just turned 5. And it's a privilege to be their dad. But especially as I look at my boys, they have a love for me, at least right now, that they want to be like me. I know that might change when they get to be a little bit older, when they get to be teenagers, but at least for now, they want to be like me. So they want to go where dad goes. They speak like dad. They want to go and do what dad does because they love me. They root for the Buckeyes because I root for the Buckeyes. They root for Liverpool soccer because I like Liverpool soccer. In fact, yesterday they celebrated their birthdays. Their birthdays are close together, so they had one party, but it was a Liverpool soccer party. Not because they discovered Liverpool, but because they're young. But they did so because I like Liverpool. They wanted to have a Liverpool soccer party. They love me so much, they want to be like me. And that's how we ought to live as well. A love for our Father in heaven so much that we want to be like God. We want to do the things that he does and that he wants us to do. We want to speak as he speaks. We want to do things to please him because we love him so much. That's what it means to live godly lives, to be like our Father in heaven. And this is what the grace of God progressively teaches us. So life with Christ is not just a list of rules to which we adhere. It simply teaches us that if we've been forgiven and transformed and purified to be God's special people, we ought to live as God's unique, special people. That's what the grace of God teaches us. So the grace of God first teaches us to bring, changes us in that it brings salvation. Secondly, it teaches us how to live for Christ. And finally, it gives us hope. In verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Verse 13 says, looking for, meaning eagerly awaiting, expecting that something will happen, and expecting a blessed or a happy hope, the kind of hope that produces joy-filled living, and looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this is the absolute true beauty of the gospel message. Jesus Christ, grace incarnate, whom we did not deserve, died on the cross to redeem and purchase us from our sin, and he did not remain dead. He rose again from the grave to conquer death. This Jesus promised that he will return to gather his own special people and that he will transform us to be like him so that we can live with him forever. My friends, that means that this world is not the end, but that greater things are awaiting those who are changed by his grace through personal faith in this resurrected Savior. That is what we need today, isn't it? The belief that there are greater things waiting for us, and that the grace of God will allow us to look for our Savior's return. God's grace offers us this great hope. And this truth is crucial at this moment in our society, because if you open up your phone to look at the news, if you browse through social media, it doesn't seem to be much hope at this time. And maybe you came today to our service discouraged or disillusioned. Maybe you came brokenhearted. It's likely that we came tired and worn down by the cares of the world. Perhaps you came with a little hatred or a little bitterness at something that's going on in your life. Maybe it seems that all the plans that you had for this year or for your life have been shattered. Maybe you feel like, like you're lost or abandoned and feel like no one seems to care. Maybe you feel hopeless because you've lost a relationship with a spouse or with a child or with a friend. Maybe you feel hopeless because you lost a job or because a loved one is sick or has passed away. There could be a multitude of reasons that cause us to lose hope in our lives. But if we can step back from our circumstances and look at our lives through this text, we see that God's grace can renew our hope. In this verse, God's grace teaches us to not to put our expectations on what this world has to offer, but to eagerly anticipate the promised return of Christ. And to be honest, for a long time, I struggled with what this statement requires me to do. The looking forward to Christ's return. Because it doesn't mean that I can't look forward to things that will come in this life. It doesn't mean that I need to feel guilty for wanting to see my kids grow and start families of their own one day, for instance. But if I'm searching for hope to make it through the next day and things like that, I will not satisfy that hope. It also doesn't mean that I need to try to read the tea leaves and determine based on current events if the Lord's return is just around the corner. The reality is that we have no clue when Jesus will fulfill his promise to return for his people. We just know that he will. But what it does mean is that we must have a quiet confidence in the sovereignty of God, that he knows what is best for this world and what is best for us. God has not gone away and abandoned us during this COVID pandemic. God is not far away. In fact, God's scripture tells us that he is near to us and he is able to be found. But when I trust in his sovereignty and know that Jesus will return when he has perfectly planned it to come to pass, even if it's tomorrow or even if it's next week or even if it's sometime in the future, this brings amazing peace in the midst of great turmoil. It gives us the kind of hope that produces a joyful spirit and causes us to eagerly anticipate his coming when I can rest quietly in the sovereignty of God. It's a great hope, and the grace of God gives that to us. That hope also motivates us to serve him. In verse 14, it says, Christ redeemed us to be his own special people and to be zealous for good works. God has called us to be zealous, to be passionate, to be desirous, to be anxious in a good way to share with others this hope that we have through the grace of God. We do not serve God out of obligation, but we serve him because of his grace, by which we no means deserve, has changed us. It is why we can lay down our own personal rights, just as Jesus Christ did, in order to love others. It is why we can overlook personal offenses in order to build relationships, just as God did when he chose to send his son for his enemies. It is why we can reach out to those who are so different than us, regardless of their background, and to treat them kindly in order to share this beautiful truth of the gospel, because the grace of God redeemed us and changed us for this, and it's the hope that it gives us that we ought to offer to the world around us. And this begins for us in our own homes with our kids and our own families, but then extends to the context of the local church, how we love one another and how we draw others in to know Christ through how we live and how we speak even to one another. And it also goes throughout our community right here in Elyria as God places us in positions to share this grace and this hope with others. But then it also extends to the mission field. Because of God's grace has changed Kimberly and me, we have this burning passion to reach the Roma in Lungshada. This is why you've commissioned us then to go to Lungshada, to carry the message of the grace of God, to carry the great hope that we have in his return for those who have trusted in him. And so I challenge you today then to consider your life through the lens of the text and examine how you've been changed. Perhaps through this passage today, he's calling you to join us in Romania, to respond to the urging of the Holy Spirit, to give your life, to go to the mission field, and to share the message of God's grace to those who have no hope. But perhaps he's doing something different in your lives today. First, if you're here today and have never trusted in Christ alone to save you from your sins and have never asked him to be your Savior, you have not yet experienced the full extent of this amazing grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, including you. If you will, in this moment, acknowledge that you are a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin and that he rose again, and if you will ask him through faith to save you, he will. And you will be forever changed by his grace. In these next moments, in the quietness of your heart, you can, in your own words, ask him to do this, and you will be saved. That's the beauty of the grace of God. Second, if you know Jesus and have been saved by his grace, I would ask you that you would consider your heart in the light of this text. Are you progressively training to push away temptation and sin in order to live soberly, righteously, and godly? In these next moments, perhaps you need to confess sin in the quietness of your heart in the light of God's grace, great grace. And then finally, seeing that God's grace has changed you, in what have you placed your hope? And are you zealous to share that hope with a lost world? Maybe God is calling you to joyfully step out of your comfort zone and to share the truth of these important verses with a family member or a friend even today. Or with a coworker, or maybe with an enemy. Or maybe even to a different people group or culture by going to the mission field. In these next moments, in the quietness of your heart, I would ask you to pray for God to enlarge your hope. I still remember very vividly in the chapel during a missions conference when God put that burden and that passion in my heart. As a 13-year-old boy, I went forward with Pastor Quick's arm around me. He asked you to pray that God would send me to the mission field one day. And now, so many years later, he answered your prayers. And many of you have prayed for me since that day. Kim was 11 years old when she responded to the call to missions. Our colleagues who served with us, Dave and Ruth Kimmel, they were in their 30s. When God called them to the mission field. God is actively working in lives to call people to the mission field and to take this hope. And perhaps through this text, God is working in your heart to enlarge your hope in the same way. I'd like to meditate on these verses and to apply them to our hearts for just a few quiet moments as we close our service this evening. And then I'll close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, yet again, we come before you to praise you and to be express to you our gratitude for your great grace. For the fact that while we stood against you as your enemies, you loved us enough to send your son to die on the cross for our sins. We're grateful that he rose again to offer us eternal life and hope. My prayer is that if there's someone here today that has not made that decision to trust you as their personal savior, that you would open the eyes of their heart and reveal to them your great grace. So they might come to know you. I pray for those of us who do know you, that your grace would progressively teach us how to live for you, to honor and glorify you. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to see and understand daily the amazing extent of your great grace and its power to transform and to change us. Please enlarge our hope in you. Help us not to concentrate on the circumstances around us, but to see your glory, to see your sovereignty. And to see your plan in the midst of great turmoil. Use us as your instruments to share your grace with others and to share your hope with others. And I pray, and maybe there's someone here today that you would call to the mission field. I pray that you give them the courage to step forward and to follow in obedience to share this message in the truth of the gospel. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.